But we will go ahead and get started.
Chris, would you do some prayer, please?
Dear Lord, Father, thank you so much for providing us with another day here on earth and for giving us this opportunity to learn more about you and your word. Help us to get something from this class that way.
It's helpful to us.
Yeah. Please help us share your word with boldness. And in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Sorry.
No, that's fine. You know, it's fine. But it does always set me a little at ease when a student says, just help us get something out of this class. All right. We're going to look at selected psalms this week. And I've gone through, I've just picked out psalms that I either like or that I think are especially helpful in one way or another. Sometimes I think they're helpful because they help us understand some New Testament passage. Sometimes I think they're helpful because they are part of seeing evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. Sometimes I think they're helpful just because of what the psalm itself says, some profound concept. But I've tried to think through, you know, what order to go through these in and come up with some system. And I haven't. We're going to bounce around this week. And I'm not even sure what order I'm going to cover these. But we're going to start in Psalm 2 this morning. Okay. First of all, does this psalm say who wrote it? No, it doesn't. But it's quoted in the New Testament. We'll be there in a few minutes. And when it's quoted in the New Testament, in fact, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 4. Go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 4. We'll come back to this passage in a few minutes, and we'll look at the context and what they say about this psalm. But this psalm is going to be quoted in verses 25 and 26. But notice how it's introduced in verses 24 and 25. Acts chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. When they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, thou that didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who, God, by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say. So who wrote the psalm? But who wrote the psalm? Okay. So as the Holy Spirit spoke this by the mouth of David. So we get two things there. Even though we're not told it was David who wrote it, I take it that means they understood David wrote this psalm. But secondly, this is one of those passages that says when he did so, he's speaking by the Spirit of God. Now let's go to the psalm itself, Psalm 2. And let's see here. Evan, could you read verse 1?
Yes. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?
What's a vain thing?
Like a useless thing.
A useless thing, sure. So they're plotting a useless thing. When you plot, did you say plot?
Yeah.
What does it mean when you plot?
Plan.
You plan something. Do you see the irony in planning something that's useless? We're going to plan, but it's useless. Verse 2. Let's see. Zebdan? Verse 2, please.
And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying.
Alright. Then let's go ahead and find out what they say, Zeb. Verse 3.
Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.
So who said that? Kings of the and the rulers. And whose bonds are they going to cast away? The Lord's and his anointed. Who's his anointed?
King.
Christ.
Yeah, okay. King. Christ. What does Christ mean?
Anointed,
yeah. This is one of the few places in the Old Testament where we see a clear distinction between the Father and the Son. We're going to see that even more as we go down in this psalm. But let's talk about this idea of anointed just for a little bit. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. All the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Actually, 1 Samuel chapter 10. This is where, who was the first king of Israel? You guys know this.
Saul.
Yeah. And this is where he's going to be anointed. And we'll get chapter 10. Nathan, do you say day or die? How do you say
it?
Die. Would you read 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1?
And Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?"
Flask of oil. So he takes a flask with, it'd been olive oil, and he pours it on Saul's head, but he says, "Has not the Lord anointed you?" Well, the Lord's not literally pouring the oil on him, but they're indicating the Lord's choice by pouring oil on his head. If you were going to be king, how would you expect that to be indicated? Some guy walk up and dump some olive oil on your head? But they used olive oil for just ointments and all kinds of things, and so here they're going to designate the one who's going to be king. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now this is the story when Samuel is told to go to Bethlehem and God is going to take one of the sons of Jesse and he's going to be the next king. And of course, do you remember Samuel is concerned? What's he concerned about? If I go to Bethlehem, do you remember? Saul hears about it. I'm in trouble with Saul because Saul's still king. And so God tells him how to handle that. But notice here in verse 1 Samuel chapter 16, let's come down to verse 12 and 13. And Josh, Al, if you want to read those. You know what? Get verse 1 first of all.
Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I rejected him for being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons."
Well, you know, it doesn't say, it doesn't have the word anointed here, but what praise is there that is connected with the idea of anointing?
Fill your horn with oil.
Go, fill your horn with oil. And then come verse 12 and 13. Josh, go ahead and get those.
So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance.
Now this is David. Keep going.
And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forth. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah.
But this was all done kind of in secret. This is not public knowledge. David is anointed here. He has oil poured on him. But let's turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 1 now. 2 Samuel chapter 1. So this is after Saul has died and his son's been killed in the battle with the Philistines. David hears about it. And let's get 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4. Lucas Smeltzer?
Mm-hmm.
2 Samuel 2, verse 4.
And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah.
So now he's publicly anointed. He's already been anointed once. Did he start reigning immediately when he was anointed the first time?
Mm-hmm.
No. Now he's anointed again, and this is publicly so, and he's going to reign just over Judah. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And verse 3. Dennis, would you read verse 3, please?
Sure. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel.
So, all right, thinking about all these passages about anointing now, what do you get that anointing means? Well, obviously it means literally pouring some oil on a guy, literally, but what's the significance of it? It shows kingship. Does it mean you are king right now?
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily. What does it mean?
That you've been selected to become a king.
You've been selected, and you've been selected by God, and so this has been indicated. Now, in this passage, do you remember while Saul was still king, but David had been secretly anointed, And then Saul kind of figured out, oh, it looks like, remember after David killed Goliath and killed lots of Philistines, you remember what the women of Israel were singing? Saul has slain his
thousands.
Wow, that's impressive. You know, they stopped there. Saul said, wow, they really like me. But then they went on and they said, but David, and Saul figured out, oh, it looks like they're going to give him the kingdom. This is probably the guy. And so Saul starts from that point, starts trying to do what? To kill David. And so, of course, David, in order to save his own life, turned around and tried to kill Saul several times, right? Mm-mm. No, okay. No. 1 Samuel 24. Go to 1 Samuel 24. So this is the time, one time when he could have killed Saul. He went into the cave and cut off some of his robe. And look at verse 10, 9 and 10. Deacon can read verses 9 and 10.
I actually forgot my Bible.
All right. There you got help from Mr. McMichael.
Okay, wait, verses
1? 9 and 10, 1 Samuel 24, 9 and 10.
First Samuel 24, 9 and 10. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.
Okay, where it says the Lord's anointed here, we understand what that means. He's been chosen by God to be king. I'm not going to kill him. But that word is exactly the same word that's used in Psalm 2. So let's go back to Psalm 2 now. And it is the word Messiah. We say Messiah. And Messiah is what language?
Hebrew.
And in Greek, the word that they use where the Old Testament says Messiah, in Greek they're going to say Christos or Christ. So Christ means the Lord's anointed. Prio would be a verb for anointing in Greek. All right, so what we have in Psalm 2 is nations in an uproar. They're plotting, they're making a plan, but it's a vain plan, it's a useless plan. But their plan is to withstand the Lord and his anointed, to shake off the bonds that God imposes on the nations. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn in the book of Daniel that God's in control. Here are some rulers who say, well, we're not going to be subject to God. What's God think about this? Let's go to verse 4. Park?
Yeah.
Hayden? Verse 4.
He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision.
Okay. Have you ever seen a guy, like a big guy, and he's got maybe a little kid brother, and the little kid brother's mad at him, and he's swinging away, and the big guy just holds him like, you know, like just like this with his arms, you know, and he's, ha, you can't do anything to me. And that's the way nations are with respect to God. They can yell and scream and whatever. It's pointless. Their plotting is vain. It's useless. Verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Now, God, who? Well, let me ask this question. Who speaks in verse 6? Who's speaking in verse 6? Nick, read verse 6 for us.
I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain.
Who's speaking there?
I'd say God.
Yeah, now God speaks. Now he said, look, you're not gonna undo what my plan is. I've installed my king. And then, verse 7, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son, today I've begotten thee. So who's speaking in verse 7?
Jesus is.
Yeah, I think that's right. Verse 6, God says, I've installed my king. And then verse 7 is the one he's installed speaking. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son, today I've begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the inheritance as thine, or give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Jesus in the book of Revelation is spoken of as ruling with a rod of iron. All right, so Zibdan, start in verse 10 and read through verse 12.
Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him.
So, worship the Lord, do homage, or yours says kiss the Son. Do you see it's a clear reference here? You've got God, and then distinctly spoken of is the Son. Now go to Acts chapter 4. Back to Acts chapter 4.
I have a good question.
Yeah.
So verse 7, if that's Jesus talking,
mm-hmm.
how would people, like, reading it back in the time when David wrote it, have received this?
I don't know. It's interesting. There was a we're gonna go to Psalm 110 next, and we're gonna see they did understand the concept of God and His anointed one, and the idea of which we're gonna go to Psalm where it says the Lord said to my Lord, so people understood that distinction, but how they would have exactly understood this in verse 7, I don't know. Yeah, Stephen.
So I suspect they would have thought of David and the promises to David in 2 Samuel 7, where he says, I will be a father to him, he will be a son to me. There's a father-son relationship between God and the physical anointed ones, his kings, that they would have connected that to David and his descendants from the promises of David.
That makes sense. That's probably right. Look at Acts chapter 4 now. All right, so this is after Peter and John have been arrested, and then they've been released after they were threatened. And they come, verse 23 says, they came to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And they, when they heard it, meaning their own company, the disciples, lifted up their voice to God with one accord, we'll come back to that in a minute, and said, O Lord, thou that didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage? Now in the Old Testament, what word did you use? What is it, Gentiles?
Nations.
And the peoples imagined vain things. The kings of the earth set themselves in array. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, how did they interpret this psalm? What specific events do they see as an example of what this psalm was talking about? Look at verse 27 and tell me that. What specific events do they see as being referred to in the psalm? Who are the nations? Who are the rulers that set themselves against the Lord and his anointed?
Herod and Pilate.
Yeah, Herod and Pilate. Of a truth, in this city, they said, right here in this city, what that psalm was talking about, here's a case of it. They set themselves against thy servant Jesus, whom you did anoint. Jesus is the anointed one, the Christ. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. So they were opposing, and yet their plan is going to be futile because God's plan is still going to be brought about. All right? Any comments or questions on Psalm 2? Okay, one thing I want you to think about here is, I don't know the answer to this, but how did they do this with one accord? You all with one accord say something on the count of three. With one accord, I want you to say one, two, three.
One accord.
What did he say?
He looks at your mom.
No, I said one
accord.
Oh, he said one accord.
Okay. I feel like your mom.
So tell me, how did they say this with one accord? Could be. It could be the Holy Spirit moved them to say this. What else? Is there any other possibility? There are some other possibilities. What did they often do with psalms?
Sang them
as they worship God. It could be that somebody starts singing this psalm and as something that he sees applicable, and it was, and when one starts singing it, they all chime in. That's right, they all start singing it together. It could be something like that. I don't know, but it's an interesting thing to look at. All right, let's go to Psalm 110. All right, when we get to Psalm 110, Let's see. Let's start in verse 1. Who have I not picked on here? Evan, I'm not sure I picked on you yet. Maybe I did at the beginning. Did the first three verses of Psalm 110.
The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of the holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth.
Okay. So it starts out, it says, the Lord says, by the way, who wrote this psalm?
David
did. It says, the Lord says to my Lord. What do you notice in those two words, Lord? They're written differently. How are they written? What's that tell you, Nick?
Well, usually capitalization means God.
Okay, well, a little more specific. Not just God.
Yahweh.
What's Yahweh, Abe? Yeah, it's related to the expression I am, and it is the name of God. There's one God, right? But are there gods other people believed in? Name a God that somebody else believed in the Old Testament.
Baal.
Okay. Somebody else?
Asherah.
Okay. Somebody else? Molech. Okay. Chemish. What? That's a place, but there was a Baal Peor. But so there were various gods that people believed in, and they had various names. And the word that's usually translated God could be used of any of these. But when we talk about the one who was the true God, his name is Yahweh, YHWH. Some translations in years past would use Jehovah instead of saying Yahweh, but that's the Hebrew expression that our Bibles are representing when they put Lord in all capital letters. And most of your Bibles will explain that in the preface at the beginning. So Yahweh says to my Lord, who's speaking?
David
is speaking. David is king. Well, okay, when he says Yahweh, well, that's above David. But if Yahweh says to David's Lord, who is higher than David, and yet Yahweh is speaking to him? Yeah. Do you think that the Jews understood this passage? Do you think they understood this is talking about the Christ? Look at Matthew chapter 20. Actually, Matthew 22. This is after they've come to Jesus and they've tried to ask questions that would put him in a hard spot. You know, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? What about the woman who had seven husbands and so on? And he's answered all their questions. And so now he says, I've got a question for you. This is in verse 41. Matthew 22, verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think of the Christ? So, is he saying, what do you think of me? No. Is he the Christ?
Yes.
Do they know he's the Christ? No. So he's just saying, you know, generically, what do you think of the Christ, the one who's coming? And whose son is he? And they knew the answer to that. What's the answer to that?
Son of David.
Son of David. This is son of David. We're good. So he says, well, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? How does David in the Spirit call the Christ Lord? Well, where did David call the Christ Lord? Now, you know the answer to that. Where did David in the Spirit call the Christ Lord? Psalm 110. But do they know that? Apparently they do. For watch it. He says, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, and he quotes the 110th Psalm, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I put thine enemies underneath thy feet. And he drives the point home. If David calls him Lord, calls whom Lord?
The Christ.
If David calls the Christ Lord, how is the Christ David's son? Did they believe that Christ would be David's son? Yeah, they did. They apparently also believed that Psalm 110 was talking about the Christ. Because when Jesus says, if David calls him Lord, how is the Christ his son? If they didn't think Psalm 110 was talking about the Christ, what could they have said? You're misinterpreting that psalm. That psalm's not talking about the Christ. That's not who David called the called Lord. Did they say that? What'd they say? Verse 46. They didn't say anything. Why? They didn't know.
We don't know. We don't have an answer for that.
We don't have any idea how David could call the Christ Lord. Did they understand Psalm 110 was talking about the Christ? Apparently they did. I think that's really profound. Yes, sir.
So how would have David written Psalm 110? How would he have known that later on there would be a Christ?
That's a good question. Turn to Acts 2. We're going to talk about Psalm 16 later on. But you're familiar with Psalm 16 where David says, my flesh dwells in hope and you will not give your Holy One to see corruption. In other words, not even going to decay. Peter quotes that in Acts 2 and he says, now, you know, the fact is David's body has been in the tomb to this day, 1,000 years. Meaning David's body has decayed. So how do you explain that David said, my flesh dwells in hope and you're not going to let me see corruption? And so here's what Peter says is the explanation, verse 29 of Acts 2. Go ahead and read it. And again, your name is?
Zach.
Duh, yeah, Zach. Duh. Go ahead and start in verse 29 and read through verse 31. And I want you, everybody that's a pronoun, like he or him, I want you to instead substitute the person's name that's being spoken of instead of a he or a him. Okay? Read verse 29 and 30 and 31.
Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that David is both dead and buried, and David's tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to David, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, David would rise up the Christ to sit up on his throne. David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that David's soul was not left in Hades, nor would David's flesh see corruption.
Read verse 31 again. Then this time, instead of taking those pronouns as David, take them as Christ. Verse 31.
Okay. Christ, foreseeing this, spoke concerning.
Wait. Okay. So I would say that first he in verse 31 is David.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that Christ's soul was not left in Hades, nor did Christ's flesh see corruption.
Yeah. So Peter says, you know, David was not talking about himself, couldn't have been talking about himself. His body's still in the grave, so he's seen corruption. But David was a prophet. Peter tells us that. And the Jews understood that. They believed that the Psalms were scriptures. So David, foreseeing, God had sworn to David that God was going to put somebody on David's throne. David, foreseeing this, was speaking of the Christ, that the Christ flesh would dwell in hope, that the Christ would not be left under Hades, that the Christ would not see corruption. So, going back to your question, now I've forgotten exactly how you worded your question. How did David in Psalm 110, word your question again for me.
Like, how did he have a messianic prophecy at this time?
Yeah. So, we know, according to Peter, when he wrote Psalm 2, as a prophet, he could know the Christ is coming and Christ is going to be raised from the dead without seeing corruption. So the same way, he can write Psalm 110 and talk about the Lord speaking to the Christ.
Okay.
Okay? Good question. All right, let's go back to Psalm 110. Do you find it fascinating, though, to think that in the first century, Jews who, not Christians, Jews who were unbelievers, understood Psalm 110 is talking about the Christ. Now let's go back and see what Psalm 110 says about it. Starting in verse 1 again. The Lord says to my Lord, so Yahweh says to David's Lord, which is the Christ, and the Pharisees. Here's what the Lord says to me. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In other words, your enemies are defeated. the Lord will stretch, Yahweh, will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion. Who has a scepter?
The king.
A king has a scepter. So the Christ is going to be a king. Well, does that make sense? He's going to be a descendant of David. He's going to be the Lord's anointed. He's going to be king. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, thy youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord, Yahweh, has sworn and will not change his mind. You, or thou, are a priest forever. Who is a priest forever? Who's Yahweh speaking to? The Christ. So who is a priest forever? The Christ. Well, he's already said he's a king, and now he says he's priest forever. If David wrote this psalm, then starting with David, all the kings of Judah were to come from what tribe? All the kings were to be descendants of David. His throne is established, so they're going to be all from the tribe of Judah. What are the priests? What tribe are the priests from? So do you think it would be odd to the ears of the Jews at this time that he's saying there's going to be somebody who's going to come, he's going to be the Christ, and he's going to be a king and a priest? Because to be king, you have to be from the seed of David, which means what tribe? And to be priest, you have to be from the tribe of. So how do you have a guy who can be both? And so what this psalm does, it says he's going to be a priest after the order of
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek has not been mentioned in the scriptures since way back in Genesis. Genesis 14 is the last time Melchizedek was ever mentioned. And what do you know about Melchizedek?
King of Salem.
He was king of Salem. And he was priest of God Most High. He was a king and a priest. I think that's interesting. We read the story about Melchizedek. We're coming from the book of Hebrews. We know all about that. But if you were a Jew living in David's time, would you have forgotten about Melchizedek? I mean, you know. Oh, yeah, there's that story about Melchizedek. But you might have no clue that Melchizedek has any significance going forward. And now, you know, some 800 years later, David writes this psalm and he says, when the Christ comes, he's going to be like Melchizedek. He's going to be a king and he's going to be a priest. All right, what do you know about Melchizedek? What do you remember real quickly? Just some of the, what's king of Salem? Salem means what?
Peace.
So he's king of peace. And what does the title Melchizedek itself mean? Anybody remember? King of righteousness. And what's the chapter in the New Testament that makes the connections between Melchizedek and Jesus and explains all that? Hebrews 7. So you've got somebody who's king of peace and king of righteousness in the Old Testament. Well, the Christ is going to be the one who is king of peace and righteousness. He brings us our peace with God. He is righteous. He makes us righteous. And you have the various other parallels between Melchizedek. Melchizedek, remember, is without mother or father, without genealogy. He didn't have to have a genealogy to establish his right to be priest. God just made himself. He pops into the scene with no mention of his mother and father. He pops out of the scene, and he's just a priest. He's never not a priest, as far as you see him discussed in Genesis. And so, in those ways, he's similar to the Son of God. He's similar to Jesus, so he foreshadows Jesus. Okay, let's finish up the psalm here. Come back to Psalm 110, and let's get somebody to read verses 4 through 7. Who can do that? Go ahead, Nathan.
The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at thy right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore he will lift up his head.
So we saw ruling with a rod of iron in Psalm 2. We see him ruling and shattering enemies here. In these two psalms, in both of these, you see a clear distinction between the Christ and Yahweh. I'm not saying that Christ is not Yahweh. In fact, I would argue that in the Old Testament, when you see Yahweh, that includes Father, Son, Spirit. But when we specify the Christ, and we don't often see that. We don't often see in the Old Testament the distinction between Father, Son, and Spirit, which you see in these two psalms. All right, any questions about any of these two psalms? I want to get one more in real quickly. It turns to Psalm 87. All right, this is a little different track here. I just like this psalm. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. What is Zion? It's a mountain. What mountain? Where is it? It's a peak in the southern part of Jerusalem. It comes to be representative of Jerusalem. And so think of it here as interchangeable with Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 3, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. So, first two verses, Zion is special. Zion is the city of God. Verse 4, I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. We'll come back to Rahab in just a minute. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. Wait a minute, we were talking about Zion. Zion is the city of God. Zion is the city God loves. And all of a sudden we're talking about Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. Are those part of Zion? Why would we mention those? What does he say about those? About Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia at the end of verse 4. What does he say about people from those places?
This one was born there.
This one was born there. Born where?
In these other...
Zion. Wait a minute. They're from Babylon and Tyre. And how can you say they're born in Zion? Verse 5. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord shall count when he registers the people. It's like we're taking a census or something, and he's going to count. And here comes somebody from Babylon. Here comes somebody from Ethiopia. Here comes somebody from Tyre. And God says, he's born in Zion. He's born in Zion. Then those who sing as well as those who play the flute shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. What's going on here? Do we have anything in our culture today that is similar to this, where somebody from Russia and somebody says, you were born in the United States? What do we call that? Citizenship? Naturalization? Are any of you, anybody in here born in a foreign country, not in the United States? What country are you born in?
South Korea.
South Korea. Are you a citizen of the United States? Yeah. So, do you have all the rights that any of us have? Yeah. You have all the rights any of us have, so you're born here. Well, you weren't literally born here, but you're counted as being born here. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. If you remember Paul, what citizenship did Paul especially use when he was in prison, when he was arrested on various occasions? His Roman citizenship. Rome is a city in Italy. There's no indication that Paul had ever been to Rome. You could be given Roman citizenship even though you've never been to Rome. Have you ever been to heaven? Well, where's your citizenship? In heaven. God can take us and make us citizens of a heavenly... He said, you're citizens of heaven. Never been there. Here, he's saying, I can take people from Babylon and I can say, they're part of my city. I naturalize them. I, by my decree. Does that sound similar to another concept? Might be kind of related to a concept that we're talking about as a theme this week. Yeah, you're my child. I declare you, Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ, then you are
Abraham's
seed, heirs according to promise. Are you anybody in here biological descendant of Abraham that you know of? We occasionally don't have anybody who's Jewish blood here. If you're a Christian, though, are you a descendant of Abraham?
Yes.
By God's say-so, by promise. And that's kind of similar to this concept here. God just says, look, you are part of my city, the city I love, by his decree. Let's talk about Rahab real quickly. Anybody know what Rahab refers to here? It's not the woman.
Jesus.
How do you know that? You
have
a note. All right, turn to Isaiah 30, verse 17. So this is a different word than the name of the woman in the book of Joshua. One is Rahab and one is Rahab. Is that right? I'm looking at you, Stephen.
I don't know about that one.
All right. I think the woman is Rahab and this one is Rahab. I think it's the, if I remember right, that I should have gone back and looked it up. Look at Isaiah 30 and verse 17.
Verse 7.
Even Egypt, whose health is vain and empty. Therefore, I have called her what? What did I call her? Rahab. And you may have a note that says Arabic. So this becomes a nickname for Egypt. So back in Psalm 87, people from Egypt, people from Babylon, people from Tyre, I'm counting it as part of the city of God. All right, we're out of time, guys. You can go to your next class.
Can we sing these?
Can you help us do that?
Stephen's here, right?
There is a psalm, glorious things to be our spoken, which is Psalm 87.
All right, we'll sing Psalm 87 next time.
It's on my list for today, actually.
Oh, okay.